We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
I would like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 5 to 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 to 6. I'll also read from Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, and 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. If you're here for the first time, we want to welcome you. Thank you for joining us this morning. Welcome to Sheffield Community Church. If we haven't seen you for a while, you're welcome too. If we've been seeing you week on week, we are welcome. I didn't leave anyone, right? Okay. Exodus 19, 5 to 6, the Bible reads, can we use Jade and King James for today? Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and then a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. And then Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. The Bible reads, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. My mic sounds. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for who we are in Christ, what we have become because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that even as we serve you in your house, we serve you with the understanding that we have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that our offerings to you are acceptable as we stand in the righteousness of Christ. We thank you for what your word has and promises to us, that we are indeed a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people, and a peculiar people. So we bless your word this morning and our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're rounding off the ID profile we've been talking about to do with us being the salt and light. It's Jesus Christ who said, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. As much as that is true and we know it in our hearts, I suppose, and in our heads, most Christians are unsure about what it really means to embody a distinctive Christian identity in the world we live in today. Our lives, there's no question that our lives are dramatically changed when we have an encounter with Jesus Christ. That's a fact. There's something that happens to us when Christ begins to live through us and in us. And today we're looking at this word that has lost meaning in our time, peculiar people. The Bible says we are a peculiar people. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Modern versions don't have this word. That's why I went to King James, because modern versions have have come up with new terms. Peculiar was a term used during King James. When the King James was written, that's around 16th century, they had a special meaning for that word peculiar. We don't use it anymore. That, in fact, if we use it, we're using it to mean other things. Okay? And when we use it today, peculiar today has been, what's the right word? Sabotaged to mean something completely different. It means something that is something or someone that is strange. Is that correct? Or someone that is queer or weird, as young people say. In some cases, it's something that is bizarre, something that is very eccentric. That's what peculiar means in the 21st century. But in this verse that I've just read, Peter is certainly not talking about weird or odd people. That's not what he's talking about. Even though the world often looks at Christians as though we are weird people. Is that true? They have all sorts of terms, but that's one of them. These peculiar people. People used to call the Mormons peculiar people because they were just different. But now it's being said maybe to Christians that they're weird kind of people. It certainly does not bring glory to be a weird person or a queer person. That's not what Peter is talking about at all. In fact, the word peculiar, as used in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, this is what it actually means if you go to the what Peter meant. Peter was talking about something that belongs to someone, as in someone's property. Okay? So, I'm sure you've seen signs that say, private property, no trespassing. You've seen those signs. It means that that belongs to somebody. You have no right to step into that territory. And then there are also terms, it also means something not only belonging to someone, but something belonging exclusively to someone. Exclusively to someone or to a group or a thing. So it's not only belonging or exclusive, it also means something that is a costly treasure belonging exclusively to someone. So it's not just belonging to someone, but it's very costly and it's a treasure. It's an exclusive treasure belonging to someone. And then also it means something that is special, something that is precious, something that is private, something that is unique. It's a unique treasured possession. It's one of those things that people say, I'll give my life for that. That's what they mean by peculiar. The original meaning has to do with something so precious that you have to think twice before you part with it. It also means to be set apart. Something that is set apart by God for a unique purpose. So God takes something, sets it apart and says, this is for exclusively this purpose. It's my purpose. You can't use it for anything else. That's peculiar. A peculiar, that's why modern versions say, you are God's treasured possession. You are God's chosen people. So we are God's own special people. We are possessed by God. That's what it means. We are special to God. We are possessed by God. That's what Exodus 19 is talking about. It says, you are my treasured people. You are my peculiar people. This is what God is calling us today. So Peter quotes Exodus and says, you, believers, you are my own treasured possession. Is someone listening? Are you with me? We are special. That's what it means. It means we are, see, we hardly hear this in our culture today, that we are actually special to God. Just as you are God's treasured possession. I want to make this point because it's so important that we grasp that you are special to God. Doesn't matter what your friend is saying. Doesn't matter what your boyfriend is saying. Listen, you are special to God. Oh, wow. Let me try this side. Let me try this side. It really doesn't matter what your manager is saying. It really does not matter what a stranger says about you. It doesn't matter what that guy said in the bus looking in your direction. It doesn't matter. Because God's word says, you are my treasured possession. That's what the Bible says. You are my treasured possession. You are the salt and the light. That's what it says. It's in the Bible. Now, question, why would God say that? Are they people better than other people? Why would God say that? Why? We sometimes we are considered arrogant to even say what I've just said, that we are God's treasured people. So are you saying I'm not a child of God? I didn't say that. I'm simply saying we are God's treasured people. Why? Because we were chosen before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us that. That before the foundation of the world, we were chosen. Why were we chosen? To be holy and blameless before Him. The Bible says. So, we were chosen to be God's own possession. He owns us. We are God's treasured possession because we are being transformed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, what the Holy Spirit does is when we get saved, He puts a seal on us. That's what Ephesians says. It says, we have a seal of God upon us. What is a seal? When you get a parcel from Amazon delivered to your house, what is the first thing you look for? Is it open or not? Exactly. You check, did someone tamper with this item that belongs to who? To me. If it's tampered, what do? You send it back. And they don't ask many questions because it's been tampered with. You paid money for it. So, God has put a seal on you and I. Now, a seal also points to if you buy something from a reputable company, what do you want to look for in that product? Where is the logo? Is this from Nike? Or it's something, you know, there's now a tick. Not the Nike one. It's a tick, but it's sharp. It's a sharp tick. What's that called, company? It's called Shoe or something. You know it. Very close, but if you are ignorant, you walk around saying, I bought Nike, whatever. Meanwhile, you just bought a tick. Okay? So, this thing of ownership is so important. Even you and I know that if something is tampered with, I'm sending it back. Or if something is sent to your house without a seal on it, you will be asking many questions. A seal is a sign of ownership. So we belong to the Lord because of the Holy Spirit. Another thing, another reason why we are God's treasured possession is because God put a payment down. He actually put a payment down, and that payment is the blood of His precious Son, the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave His life so that we could belong to God. That's why God is on your case. That's why God will not let you go. That's why you have tried to duck God. You have tried to ignore God's word. God keeps coming and coming and coming for you. Why? He has paid down something for your life. And He's not about to give up on you. People can give up when they've no. You see, when you've not paid for something, you don't care where it is, right? If you have paid money for something, let's say your phone, your handset. If you got a gift, if someone just said, I'm no longer using this phone. It's giving me problems. Can you have it? And then you leave it in the train. You won't break sweat about trying to get it back, to get insurance for it or something. You say, do you know, I was with a friend yesterday, and he said to me, my car was clamped And they started giving me the cost of saying, if you don't pay by this day, you pay this amount, da-da-da-da-da. You know how they do. You know how they go about it. Storage, da-da-da. And then they said to him, if you don't pay by such time, it'll be X amount. He said, yeah, by that time, if it reaches that amount, keep it. Because that's how much I bought it for. So I can't buy a car. See, he didn't mind because it didn't cost him much. But if your Ferrari is clamped, you got to sell your phone to get your Ferrari back. Or whatever it is. You paid money. Now, God has paid for your life with the most treasured thing in heaven. His son. What makes you think he'll just give up on you? He's coming for you. Now, you might look like you're winning, but there is a price. I need to make this point very clear to us. When I'm saying we, because of this, what the world has twisted this word to mean. That's why I'm laboring, so that you get back the meaning of it. We are God's treasured possession. We are God's own special people, a peculiar people. How are we peculiar? I would be asking that question. How? What do you mean by saying we're peculiar? Is it got to do with how we dress? Is it got to do with how we talk? Is it got to do with how we sing? It's much, much more than that. It's much, much more than that. If you go to if you live in Sheffield and you are making your way to the city and you happen to use East Bank Road and there's football taking place, guess what? Before you get to the stadium, what happens? You begin to see some activity that tells you that there's a football match today. And you'll see people walking up and down. They are not dressed like you and I. What do? They dress like the people that are going into that stadium to support a particular team. Sheffield United. So the uniform, the red and black will be... Is it red and black? Red and white. Sorry. Red and white. Red and black is something else, somewhere else, in another city. Not too far from here. But if it's red and white, we know who's playing. And you can feel it in the atmosphere. There are these people that are going for it. They're dressed like the part. Like they're even dressed in number 9 as though they will play. They won't play. You can identify. So they are peculiar in their own way. What about Christians? Is it because we carry the Bible? Modern Christians don't even carry the Bible. They carry a phone. I carry mine. I still carry mine. I still read from mine. Is that the only evidence that I'm a Christian just because I carry a Bible? No, it shouldn't be. It's part of, but it's not. So let's go through some things that make us distinct. How can we be peculiar? Number one, we are peculiar in our diet. Someone say diet. I'm not saying we're vegans today. That's not what I'm talking about. And nothing wrong with vegans or beef eaters. There's nothing wrong with that. Both sides are okay. The diet, let's go to scripture before I wander off from what I want to say. In Numbers chapter 6, we are taught about a peculiar people called the Nazarites. These Nazarites were kind of strange in a way because it says here from verse 3, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Strong drink is, the alcohol content is high. Okay? So that you understand that. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink and shall not drink any juice of grapes. So it's not only strong drink, but even simple juice from grapes. Because wine is made from grapes. Anyway, and eat grapes. He cannot eat grapes. He cannot eat fresh or dried grapes. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. Now, so the Old Testament, this is just, I'm just giving you a glimpse of the Old Testament days where there were a specific people called the Nazarites that chose, they decided themselves that for the next X number of days or weeks, I'm not going to indulge myself with such products, okay? But even within the culture and the community of Israel, there were foods they were not allowed to eat, for example. They were not allowed to eat pork. No pork chops for them. They couldn't touch them. During those days, those were the rules. He says, you don't eat that. There was a reason. There was a health reason for that, but also there was a moral reason for that. Okay? So there were rules. Don't eat this, don't eat that. Because they were, but for the Nazarites, the reason they decided not to indulge was so that they can be separated from God. For God. They were to be consecrate themselves and say, we are setting ourselves for God's purpose for a certain season. So that was, those were the rules. The diet was distinct. If you were a Jew, they knew that those are Jews, because when you go to a restaurant and they serve pork chops, a Jew will say, I can't touch that. No matter how juicy they looked, no matter how, you know, it didn't matter. A Jew, a practicing Jew will say, I'm sorry, but I can't touch that. There was a distinctive kind of diet for them. You knew you were sitting next to a Jew. There were things that would trigger their distinctiveness. So as you, when you were just walking up the road, sometimes you wouldn't tell. Some dress differently. If you have been to Israel or if you have not been, you've seen the pictures. There's an Orthodox group that wears different kind of clothes. You know, they wear long coats. Even if, I don't know if in summer they do the same, but they just, they're long coats, strange kind of hats. They do their hairstyle in a different way. They've got beard. So that's their distinctive kind of signature of who they are. Now, when you come to the new covenant, that is the covenant where Jesus Christ has now come, it shifts a bit, because now the matter is no longer just physical diet, it's a spiritual diet. We now speak of a different diet. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus introduces us to this diet. He says, a man shall not live by bread alone. That's physical. A man shall not live by pork chops alone. A man shall not live by rice alone. You with me? There is that level, but there is another level for a believer. But by what? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how a Christian is peculiar. Because you are not only feeding yourself with a diet from class, for example, from your physics class or from your workplace, reading journals or books or manuals about all sorts of things. That's not your only diet. You feast on the word of God. There is something that you are eating that your non-Christian friend is not eating. It's the word of God. And that diet will change you. Because they usually say, you are what you eat. Is that true? It's true in the spiritual. Definitely in the spiritual, if you eat junk, spiritual junk, there is an output for spiritual junk. Usually it's how you speak. You can tell who your son or your daughter has been hanging around with when they come back home. Just watch the behavior and listen to what they're saying. And then go back to school and watch them play, listen to the kid, then you know, that's his friend. Without even talking to him, your son doesn't need to tell you whose friends they are. Just go and watch who he plays with. Just listen to the kind of conversations they're having. You will know. It's true for adults as well. Someone said, show me your friends and I will know your character. So you are what you eat. You can't hide that. The question for us this morning is, what are you eating? A believer's main diet is the Word of God. Yes, you can read Christian books, but that's just appetizer. The real meal is the Word of God. You can't walk away from a restaurant after having a dessert, an appetizer, and say, I'm done now, I'm going home. What's the point? Get to the main meal. It's the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we grow in the word by hearing it. We grow in the word by reading it. We grow in the word by memorizing it. We grow in the word by meditating on the word of God. But most importantly, we grow in the word by doing it. We do the word. That's how we grow. It is only by growing in the word that you will live in the word. One of the benefits of eating the word of God is that your faith grows. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why you need the word of God. If you want to be pleasing to God, then the word of God is not an option. It's a very important diet. So I know sometimes emotions will tell us different things. I don't want to pray today. Your emotions can tell you. I don't want to read the word of God. But listen, I've learned that I don't negotiate with my emotions. I tell them what to do. They toe the line. They've got to toe the line. If you negotiate with your emotions, you will not win that. You will not win that battle. Because, in fact, the flesh naturally does not want to pray. So you can't win a battle where someone is saying, I'm not negotiating. So I simply tell the body, you are going for prayer. You're waking up and you're going to be praying. You'll catch up later. That's how you teach your body. Same with fasting. So we have to learn that we are different because of the word of God. Number two, we are different because of our status. We are different because of our status. And by status, I'm not talking about your social position in society. That's not what I'm talking about. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. The Bible says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. That is the only reason why you have a status before God. The status comes from God's love for you and I. And that love was demonstrated at Calvary when Jesus hung on the cross and died. So in the Old Testament, if you remember the story, God's people were immigrants in Egypt. They had no status whatsoever. If we're going to give them a status, they were slaves. Slaves for many, many, many years. That was their status. They were just slaves. And in comes God because of his love and pulls them out of the house of Pharaoh, a house of slavery, and promises them a promised land called Canaan. So he pulls them out, says, listen, I have chosen you not because you are mighty, not because you are more than anybody else, not because you are even special in your own right. You are special because of me. Your association with me makes you a treasured possession. That's all it is. So, when we're talking about status, we're talking about our connection with God. And then he says to them, there are many other instructions he gave them. He says, in that promised land, I don't want you to hang around the Canaanites. I don't want you to even give your daughters to their men, or your sons to take their daughters. I don't want you to get involved with any of their stuff or their worship. Crush all those things, because that association with Canaanites was going to compromise their standing with God. We, in the world we live in, it's difficult to tell who's a Christian. Very difficult, because You are supposed to tick Christian in those forms where they say religion, Christian or whatever. And then I say, yeah, my mom goes to church. Okay, I'll tick Christian. I used to go to church. I'll tick Christian. No. Britain is a Christian state, so I tick Christian. Now, unfortunately, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. The status I'm talking about is a status in heaven. How are we ranked in heaven? Or rather, what does heaven call us? Is it not Paul who wrote that our citizenship is not of this world? Our citizenship is where? In heaven. This is Paul saying us. So a Christian has got dual citizenship. One is for identifying you here on earth that, okay, you're British, okay, you're German, okay, you are this, that's fine, you are here. But there is another citizenship that will stand for eternity. That one matters more than this one. Okay, it is this one that really is more important. And God gave it to the children of Israel at that time. He says, you are my treasured possession. They call you slaves. I call you my treasured possession. They call you nobodies, but I call you important people in heaven. You are my people. Hear my promises. Run with them. And it's not because of you. It's because of my love for you. So that's why I was saying to you, don't worry what people are saying about you. What matters is, what does heaven think about you? This is what matters the most. What does Jesus think about you? Listen to what he says in John 17, verse 15. From verse 15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Who? Who's the evil one? The devil. But the devil is functioning on earth. So he says, they are not of the world. However, they are not of the world just as I'm not of the world, but sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So God is saying, I'm not sending them away to a monastery to hide. No. They are in the world, even though they are not of the world. In other words, the nature of these people I call followers of Jesus Christ is designed in such a way that they resonate with heaven, not necessarily with the devil here on earth, the evil one. We are supposed to respond, to resonate, to connect with God. We are wired that way to connect with God. Even though we are in the world, we are not of the world. So what am I saying? It's very simple. What I'm saying is this, that don't think of a church as a physical address. Church is mobile because of you. So when you're thinking about church, don't think of church as something that is pinned down and defeated and going nowhere. Church is a holy nation that has been deployed on earth by God. That's what church is. Don't think of church as where you are for an hour or so, and then you go home. Church is what you are every day of the week. That's what church is. That's why Paul reminds us our citizenship is in heaven. So we are citizens of another kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom that is administered from Zion. That's why we are a peculiar people. How do you deal with a person who says, yes, I am part of this company, but I have a boss in heaven. You are my manager, I understand that, but hey, if what you're telling me to do contradicts my other boss, I'm not doing your will. Fire me if you want to. That's how Daniel lived. That's how Daniel and the Hebrew boys, so the Hebrew boys are told, okay, this boss here on earth says to you, bow down and worship me. The boys say, ah, no, king, you're making a mistake here. We know you're our boss, but there's another boss we bow to. This far we've come. We can't cross this line. Do whatever you want to do. So he throws them in the fire. It didn't make a difference. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Their citizenship was somewhere else. So there are limits to which you can run with your citizenship on earth if it contradicts the will of God. You can't. Well, here's the third one. A peculiar people, we are peculiar in terms of worship. In Deuteronomy 5, we are introduced to, or rather reintroduced to, the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment says, you shall have no other God besides me. And then the second one says, you shall not make an image or likeness of anything on the earth, under the earth, or in the skies, wherever. You shall not have any image at all. Why? I am a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. You cannot try and worship anything outside. The long and short of it is, you can't replace me and get away with it. But what do? The children of Israel. Psalm 106. Watch what they do. Psalm 106 verse 19. They come up with an idea. They say, this Moses has been up the mountain. We don't know when he's coming back. We need to go back to Egypt. Let's figure out our worship system. So they come up with a new worship system. So they made a calf in that Sinai. Sinai is another name for Horeb. And then when they had made this calf, the Bible says they began to worship this thing made of metal, made of gold, and so on. They began to worship this metal. Next verse. Is that where I am? Verse 20, please. So David gives us the meaning of what they've just done. David says, they have exchanged the glory of God for what? For their own idea of a God. So whenever you worship anything, you are doing an exchange in the spirit realm. You with me? So in our terms today, religion simply means replacing God with something that you have invented in your head. It's an original attempt at cloning God. You're cloning something. It's kind of a synthetic substitute for your personal spiritual hunger. You are creating your own ways of reaching heaven. That's why it's religion. A relationship with God is where God tries to reach to man. Religion is when man tries to reach to God. So Cain comes up with his own way. He says, God, I have brought my vegetables as my worship, as my sacrifice. The problem with vegetables is they have no blood in them. When you worship God, something must die. Something must die. So his son died so that we can be in a relationship with God. And so today, we don't need to kill ourselves to go to God, but we need to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's what scripture says. Or else our worship has not gone far enough. I know it's hard sometimes because we love God, but I can't give up my life. I can't give up this part of my life. I love God, but I can't give up my wallet, for example. I love God, I can't give up my lifestyle because my lifestyle is keeping me happy. My lifestyle is benefiting me something, so I can't give it up. In fact, the devil takes you a road where you end up believing that I can't live without this lifestyle. He whispers to you. And he brings you to a place where you're like, no ways. I love you, God, but unfortunately, heaven does not take halfway measures. Jesus wants all of you. If you notice that second commandment says, I'm a jealous God. You can't share God. Do you know what the worst sin is? I've been reading through scriptures and I discovered that. One thing that really makes God angry with us Yes, all sin is bad. Believe me, all sin is bad. But this particular one really makes God angry. Taking his glory. When you take God's glory, my goodness, you're in trouble. But when you exchange his glory and say, these gods took us from Egypt. Oh, that's a serious thing to say. So they spent 40 years in the wilderness. The reason they spent 40 years in the wilderness so that God could get rid of them. They were not going to get to the promised land with that mentality. So true worship is giving worship to God, respect, reverence to a divine being. The picture, a vivid picture of what true worship is like, that woman with the alabaster jar, if you remember, very expensive ointment. She pours it on Jesus' head. This was a yes word, ladies. Your whole yes word, which you spent on a perfume, you pour it on this man who's sitting there having dinner. You pour it on him. You undo your hair. You dry his feet. And then, because of that type of worship, that depth of worship, the atmosphere changes. Try it in your own house. One morning, wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to worship God with everything I've got. The atmosphere in your room will change. Because whenever you go that deep in worship, the atmosphere changes. In your own room, what more outside? You can't, whatever you worship, you become like that which you worship. It doesn't matter. If you're worshiping a calf, you will start moving like a calf. That's why, let me give you a simple example to understand. Listen to some music, yeah? The more you listen to the music, you start singing like them, you start dressing like them, you start swearing like them, you start behaving like them, and you can't put a finger. What's happening to me? You're becoming like your God. It's as simple as that. That's why you don't want to sing the song, but in the shower, it breaks out on its own. It's a God. You have touched something. It's a trigger. You see, some songs invite a spirit to your room. You just don't know. Have you ever... Yeah. Some music, when you play it, let's say you have... Maybe, example. Let's just say example. If you have young people, children in particular, when they shut themselves in their room and they start playing a certain music, when they left going to their room, they said, hi, daddy, bye. They get into their room. When they come out, they're angry. What has happened? What have they been listening to in there? The spirit changes the atmosphere. You got to be careful what you're feeding. Worship is a powerful way of inviting a presence. A presence. That's why as a believer, praying and talking to God should be as natural as breathing. Because you change the atmosphere when you talk to God. That's why we're peculiar. We are a peculiar people. There's something peculiar about people that carry the presence of God. Worship is inviting the Holy Spirit into your situation. You remember Paul and Silas, they are in a dungeon in prison. It's a smelly place. It's a terrible place to be in. But when they began to worship, a presence came into that prison and there was an earthquake. Chains fell. It was the presence. It wasn't an officer coming to unlock the prison cell. It was the presence that broke the chains. It's the same in your life too. It can happen. It can happen over and over and over. When your heart is heavy, why don't you start worshiping God? I know, Pastor, my voice, it doesn't matter. Your phones, right? Your phone, yeah? Does it have, what is it called? Spotify. What do you play on Spotify? Spotify is both Android and Apple, right? Just making sure. There was a time, I had an idea. I hope it's not recorded here. The worship team was saying, oh, pastor, we want an idea where we'll put songs together and make them available to the church. I'm still waiting for those songs. So that when we're praying, they're meant to help us to worship, isn't it? Imagine they send you some, they say you're like me, you don't know, pastor, what song do I use for praying? Well, our wonderful worship team says they'll make a selection for us. And then send it to us lovely through WhatsApp. And then you just download and then you start worshiping God in your car. As you walk about. Is that not a good idea? Come on, lift up your hand if you think that's a good idea. No pressure, no pressure. I'm trying to help us learn to worship here. Okay, let's finish because time is gone. I'll just do one more maybe two, but one more. We are peculiar by our association. The Bible talks about association. Who we associate with shows our peculiarity. So in Deuteronomy 7, verse 2 to 6, God says, don't hang around the Canaanites. Don't. Stay away from them. Because if you do, you will learn their sinful practices and start doing things that I will not like. So, he says to them, don't. But what do? They cross over. Now, these are reminders of God's special people. There were certain things that God kept saying, listen, you don't dress like this because you belong to me. You don't talk like this because you belong to me. So he says to the high priest, when you bless the people of God, this is what I want you to say. This is what... Can you imagine God giving them a script? Now, our culture is different. Oh, I say what I want to say, whatever. That's how we're raised, isn't it? Assertive. We want to do our own thing. But God had to give them a script. And say, when you buy a house, this is what I want you to do. When you want to get married, this is what I want you to do. It's a script. Because he was particular about who you associate with. Even in marriage, God had a say in it. Can you imagine? He said, don't marry the Canaanites. Now, that's not to do with race or tribe. That's got to do with the God that the Canaanites worshipped. The Canaanites worshipped a different God. That's the whole idea. So, we're not meant to be like everybody else. This was the problem with Samson. Samson was anointed. Samson was God's treasured possession. But Samson was refusing to be different. He wanted to be like everybody else. He was missing the show. He wanted to be the showman. He wanted to be the main man. He wanted to be the top dog. He forgot that the anointing was upon him. So his associations pulled him down. And by the time he died, an anointed man of God, so mightily anointed, he died blind, grinding grain in a prison so that they could eat their fufu and salsa and all sorts of things. A champion who became a clown. Because of that, who are our friends? Who do we hang around with? And finally, peculiarity because of appearance. Now, how we appear is a big thing to God. In Exodus 28, we don't have time now. In Exodus 28, verse 2 to 4, the Bible talks about the garments for the high priest in the house of God. And he says, these garments were to be made for beauty and for glory. And then next verse, let's study. Next verse talks about, notice how this garment was made. It says, the way this priest should look is, it must be made by a skillful artisan. Skillful. Oh, wow. Just for him to be dressed. It says, a priest is dressed for glory, and for beauty. But not only that, they needed a skillful person to dress up Aaron. Next verse. And not only dress up, but there are seven things that he put. I don't have time to explain each and every one of those, but each one had meaning. Each one had meaning. And it goes on. Let's go to the next verse. It talks about the reason he's dressed like that is so that he can minister to me. That's God saying. The reason he dresses like that is so that he can minister to me. So, does your dress, your appearance, I know you're thinking about your jeans. I'm not talking about that now. I've left that level now. Because of that, as priests. They were very specific, but notice what happens in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we are introduced to a peculiar spiritual dress. And guess who tells us that? It's Jesus himself. Luke 24, verse 49. Jesus is about to go to heaven. And he instructs his disciples, says, okay, this is very important. Listen to me. I want you to stay in the city until you are clothed with power. Don't leave the city until you have got your clothes on. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, you cannot be a peculiar people without the Spirit of God. Why? Because when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you become a different person. We know it from Scripture that when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, in some cases, there is even physical evidence that that man, that woman is not the same anymore. She has changed. She has changed now. In fact, some people have even a glow about them. We know it from Scripture. They carry something about them. They carry a fragrance. You know, a fragrance that attracts people, not repel them. That's why I'm saying it's queer to be odd when you're a Christian. Because when we are a Christian, the fragrance attracts. People want to hang around you, but don't understand why they want to be hanging around you. Because you haven't compromised on the word of God. You still tell the truth, but they still want to hang around you. Have you ever noticed that Jesus said some things that are not so nice to listen to, but there were always crowds following him. And they had to say, I know why you're following me. You're after the lunch I gave you yesterday, you still think I'll give you lunch again today. And they said, we're not going anywhere, we're here. It was the fragrance he carried, the fragrance. So what am I talking about? Isaiah gives us more detail. Isaiah 61, he says, we have got this garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness, the garment of praise. He says, this will be upon us. Can you imagine a believer who walks around with a garment of praise? That means you have joy in season and out of season. When people see your joy, they wonder, how can you be joyful at such a time when the country is falling apart? How can you be joyful when we've just been fired from work? How can you be joyful when there's really nothing to celebrate? The joy of the Lord is my strength. You have clothed yourself with a garment of praise. That's what I mean by appearance. You appear different because of the garment that you've put on. You walk with a garment of, and when you've got this garment, the Holy Spirit around you, my friend, you will be amazed at what God can do through your life. So when Jesus himself had this garment, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me so that I may preach the good news to the poor. Set the captives free. Set at liberty those that are blind or those that are captives and give sight to the blind. Why? He had the garments. He was now clothed with power. That's what makes us peculiar. When the Holy Spirit is inside of us, he will begin to manifest on the outside. You don't need to worry about the outside when the process starts from the inside. That's how the Holy Spirit works. The world works from outside going inside. So they say, no, the way you are dressed, it doesn't show that you're a Christian. Uh-uh. My question is, what are you clothed with on the inside? Because we've got to be clothed to serve God. Not to serve ourselves. Shall we stand and pray? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have clothed us with power to be a peculiar people, a people that have been set apart for God, a people that are consecrated for the purposes of God. So I pray for the church today. That Lord Jesus, as we leave here, we will touch your grace. That our hearts will be changed. Renew our minds to start thinking like a peculiar people. A treasured possession of God. A special chosen people of God. Not because of us, but because of your love for us. May this identity be sealed in our hearts today. In the name of Jesus. That which we have covered in these last weeks, my Lord, I pray that it's sealed in us as our identity, as salt and light kind of people that will make a difference in our spheres of influence. That, Father, we will carry the joy of the Lord, that we will carry the power of God into various situations where there needs to be light, where there needs to be salt, where there needs to be power. Father, use us for your glory. I pray for those of us that have touched to things that we thought we can't do without, that Lord, today, that those things will fall off. Just like the chains broke in prison, may those things fall off. May they break off. May they not be attached to us as we learn to trust you. So have your way, mighty God, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.